This program is brought to you by Abiding Above Ministries.
Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The title of this message is Though None Go With Me. Religion is very popular in our day. There are bracelets, necklaces, bumper stickers, Bible covers, pins, t-shirts, all bearing the name of Jesus. It's become fashionable to sing about Jesus Christ almost as if he's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And the name of Jesus is being used with sarcasm to combat and try to ridicule this secular world. Statistics show that the membership of Southern Baptists is reported to be about 16.3 million. 5 million of these are reported as non-resident members. That means you can't find them. Each Sunday, an average of 6 million attend a worship service. 4 million attend Sunday school, and 1 million of these, statistics have shown, are yet to be genuinely born again. More than 90% of churches in America are in plateau, or they're in decline. They're plateaued or in decline. George Barnum, a highly respected Christian pollster, reports that upon high school graduation, 88% of students stop attending church. Now, these are our future leaders. Have you noticed the decrease in attendance at your church? Have you noticed this half or maybe even more? It's less than what it used to be. Do you find yourself talking about what was instead of what is? It's not only here. It's all over Memphis. It's in every city I might go. Same thing. Absolute decline. You see, our future leaders, pastors, missionaries, deacons, teachers, 88% of them are not going back to church after graduation. They're not there anymore. And if the trend keeps going like it's going, the churches will eventually be totally empty. That's sad, but it's very true. My friend, we do need revival. Do you remember the words to I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? It says, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Now, we sing that, but do we mean that? Though I may wonder, and sometimes in ministry I wonder, think, Lord, what are you doing now? But you know, I still will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, though none go with me, still I will follow. I want to ask you this. Have you come to a point in your life since you were saved that you made this decision, no matter what, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. No longer will I follow Him at a guilty distance. I'm going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Not just a Christian in name only, but I'm going to be a devoted follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the old hymn, I Am Resolved? You know, I am resolved. In other words, I've made up my mind. I'm not going to look back, though I'm tempted to look back, but I choose not to. I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words of life. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith. Do what He willeth. He is the living way. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Listen to me carefully. Friends may oppose me. Foes may beset me. Still will I enter in. I am resolved. And who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Don't hesitate. Don't think about it. Say, I will. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, will walk the heavenly way. Do you realize what would happen if one congregation somewhere would say, we've been taught by the Bible by pastor. We're going to walk in the Spirit in this community. We're going to walk the heavenly way. And my friend, let me tell you what will happen. The whole world will turn aside and watch you burn for Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you're going to jump up and down and act foolish, because I want to tell you, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. But I want to tell you, there'll be a glow in your soul. There'll be something different about you. And they'll say, I want what it is she has. But what we're having is Christians, not disciples, who attend church, always getting ready to do something, but never doing it. And we're stuck, in a sense, we're stuck on stupid. We're stuck on stupid. I've been there, and that's why I can say that. I know what that's like. Though none go with me. You've got to have that mindset. And I want to leave you with that. This will involve all of us in total devotion. Total devotion. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not, listen to this, hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, when Jesus was saying this, he was out walking. The crowd, a large crowd was following him. He was walking there. Why were they following him? Because he had been ministering to them, encouraging them, teaching them, instructing them. I remind you, listen to this. What did the people call Jesus? What did they call him? Teacher. They called him teacher, right? Amen? What should a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ be? Teacher. If he's abiding in the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is Jesus, he should be teaching and ministering the Word. Whether he's a pastor, evangelist, missionary, doesn't matter. The primary function is to get the Word out to the people, to edify them, to grow them up. And that's what he was doing to this large crowd. And they were following him. And yes, some people were hoping he'd do a miracle. They were wanting to see something spectacular. These are your surface people, your selfish people, your people who need help. They were hoping he'd do some kind of miracle. They wanted to be excited. But you know what Jesus did? He turned to people who loved him. Even though he did not believe in bruising the reed, he turned to people who loved him and he said, if you're not willing to hate your mother and your father and your family, you can't be my disciple. You know what he was saying? He was saying, if anyone, that means he was looking at this religious crowd and he was saying, which one of you who are following me, you love me, which one of you will step out of this religious crowd and truly be a disciple? That's what he was saying. These people loved him. And you know, when you read this, you think, this is the same Jesus who told the woman at the well, go and sin no more. This is the same Jesus that children were so comfortable with him that they would come to him. He said, suffer little children to come to me. He was the one who healed people. He was gentle. He was a sheep feeder, not a sheep beater. He was an encourager. And then he turned to this crowd. And I'm telling you, when you listen to his language here, it's almost like whatever happened to Jesus? It was stern. He said, if anyone, notice that anyone, talking to a crowd, he says, anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. My friend, Jesus is calling you and me today and asking you, will you step out of the crowd and will you be a true disciple? You see, Jesus wooed men and women, boys and girls. And once he wooed them and pulled them in, then he challenged them. And it is at this point that we can safely separate a Christian from a true, genuine disciple. You see, a Christian is someone who's been saved. Praise God. He's going to die and go straight to heaven. Thank God. I'm glad for that. But you know what? A disciple has made up his mind. Though none go with me, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to go all the way just like he asked me to do. And I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to look back. See, that's the difference, I believe. The true disciple will love Jesus Christ supremely. There's total devotion. Every other love in our lives must seem like hate when compared to our love for Jesus Christ. You see, this total devotion that you see here is really, it's a fulfillment of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." That means your total being, you love God. Nothing is in competition, not sports, not hunting, fishing, not any kind of hobby. Nothing is in competition with Him being number one in your life. A disciple totally devoted will naturally be engaged in the work that he did. When we're following Him, we walk as He walked. We speak as He spoke. We live as He did, and we love as He did. Why? This same Jesus lives in you and me today. He looks through our eyes. He listens with our ears. He speaks with our lips. He loves others with our heart. He serves with our hands. He walks in our steps. We need to see how intimate we are with Jesus. It's like Siamese twins. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. And His Holy Spirit is in us. And He's left us here to make disciples. Is it possible for people like us to live out Christ in this present day? You say, "I don't know, in this present day." My friend, nothing can stop us from walking in the Spirit. You see, the true disciple will count the cost. He will weigh his worldly attachments against the demands of the cross, and he will enter into the race knowing that it will cost him everything he has for the sake of Jesus Christ. His work demands that everything be placed on the altar of sacrifice. Those who are willing find a grace for living that other Christians will never experience until they choose, "Though none go with me, I'm going to follow Him no matter what." There is some grace, my friend, that happens when you've turned your back on everything except God. Something special happens. There's a peace that you have that other people can't understand. You can walk away from jobs making a lot of money. You can walk away from ministry where there's prestige, because the still small voice of God is whispering to you, "Go. Do more. Reach others. Go where people are hungry. Go." And He makes the way in ways that's unexplainable. If God calls you to turn your back on something like finances or something like that, listen, if He's calling you to do it, just do it. Trust Him. He's going to take care of you. He'll take care of you. What Jesus is telling us is this: anyone can come to Christ and be saved. They can miss hell by placing their faith in His shed blood and His resurrection from the dead. Salvation was costly to the Lord Jesus Christ. But discipleship, my friend, is costly to us. There are many people who are saved. They know they're saved. But their Christian life doesn't go any deeper than that. And that's where we are today. 90% of churches are plateaued or in decline. People continue to follow God at a guilty distance. And every Christian has the same potential, because every Christian is indwelt by the same God in the presence of the Holy Spirit. 100%. You remember Israel, when they were combining worship of Jehovah God with Baal. You remember what God said in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Listen to this. "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." It's time to get off the fence. It's past time. It's time to be everything you can be for Jesus. It's time to do what you've only intended to do, but you've never done. Total surrender. You see, this total devotion is above the family life. This is hard. I've got a beautiful wife. I've got a beautiful daughter we adopted from Russia. I mean, I'm going to go home tonight and see them, and I'm looking forward to it. They're waiting on me to get there. And I miss them. And what's hard is when I travel overseas, because it's longer. But you know what? God gives you grace. He gives you grace to do this. That's all I can say. He may not call you to travel anywhere, but He may call you to step out of the religious crowd and begin, maybe you need to begin public speaking about Jesus somewhere. Maybe at a nursing home. I started in nursing homes and retirement homes. And then when I went on staff with Bellevue Baptist, I preached more funeral sermons than I did anything, Brother Joel. I cut my teeth on funeral sermons. That's how I started. That's what God's will was for me. It's made me the way I am. It was His purpose for me. I don't understand it all now. But you know, by and by, I'm understanding more and more. The reason He's engineered the way He's engineered to me up to this moment, I see it. It's becoming more clear. It's been beautiful. But see, this is the total devotion, my friend. It's above family life. We must love Jesus Christ more than personal relationships. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. It's impossible. You see, his language about hate is shocking, and he intended it to be. To understand his statement, we need to understand that Jesus often used a startling and penetrating paradox to make his point. Jesus wanted his listeners to have to think about the stringent demands that he's making. You say, well, Chris, the Bible tells us something different than what Jesus said. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever tell you anything different than what Jesus said. The clear teaching of Scripture is that we are to honor our father and mother. You see that in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13. I realize that. And that men are to love their wives as Jesus loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. I understand that. You see, what Jesus is saying in a paradoxical fashion is that our love for Him must be so great and so pervasive that our natural love of self and family pales in comparison. How can young families go to the Ukraine? How can young families go to Nigeria and Kenya and Ethiopia and serve when they know what they could have if they were back in the good old USA? How can they do that? God gives them a special grace. They've got joy and peace that we can't understand in the midst of the trials that they face. You see, Jesus is saying, your love for me must outshine all other loves, even the love that we feel for our own families. Listen, this is Jesus saying that this is not me being mean. I'm not a mean person. I'm a grace-oriented preacher. But these are the words of Jesus. Matthew 10:37, He said, he who loves his family or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Discipleship's not easy, but it's really no choice. You just have to say, yes, Lord. Total devotion is not only above family life, but it's also above the self life. What did he say in Luke 14:26? He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his life also. He's telling us we have to hate our family and hate ourselves in a good way. That means forget me, forget my family in a good way, and totally focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, our love for our family will even be greater. It's unexplainable. It's above self-life also. We must not only be committed to Jesus more than to our loved ones, but we must also be committed to Him above even our own life. We must be willing to commit our personal desires, our goals, and even our own needs. Total devotion. Above family life and above self life. Like Paul said, it's no longer I, but Christ. Not only total devotion, but there's also total identification. Listen to this. In verse 27, and whoever does not bear, notice, his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And also in Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, the cross is not just a symbol that we wear around our neck or on a bracelet or on a t-shirt. And God forbid a cross that's broken, hanging upside down in a circle called peace. That is no peace, my friend. That is a wicked symbol. The cross, my friend, is what Jesus was nailed to in your place and mine. Not only that, what God the Father saw, not only was His Son on the cross, He saw you nailed on the cross with Him. Identity in His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. You see, the cross is an instrument of death. And when Jesus was talking to the people in those moments, and when He said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, in those days, those people had witnessed people dying on a cross. They knew what it looked like, what it smelled like, how it felt, because they could see the agony the people were in. They watched people before Jesus, criminals, many times. They watched them drag their own cross through the streets going out to be crucified. The cross was an instrument of agony and death. And the criminal was totally identified with that cross, because the people, when they would stand and when they would watch that criminal come by with that cross, they knew he's going one direction. He's going out there where he will be nailed and where he will die. He'll never be separated from that cross until he's dead. He's never turning back. He's never coming back. He's going to his death. And listen, my friend, when Jesus was saying, you can't be my disciple unless you take up the cross, he was saying total identification with him in his death on the cross. It's no longer I, but Christ. You pick me up, you use me, you lay me down, I lay there until you pick me back up and use me again. It's serious. What does this phrase mean, bear his cross? What does it mean? I've already alluded to it, but it means crucified with Christ. You say, where do you see that in Scripture? I see it all over the place now. Everywhere I look, I see it. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. I know Christ died for you, but do you realize you died with Him on the cross? He said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. To understand this a little bit better, let's look at what the Apostle Paul, how he shines light on this subject. You see it in Galatians chapter 5 here. There's death to self, to the flesh. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. As I told you the other night, the flesh, you can take that word flesh, drop the H, turn the word around backwards, it spells self. The flesh is who we are apart from God. It's that indwelling principle of sin wanting us to act ungodly. It's what you see in your little children at an early age. Oh, Adam, raising his ugly head. It's that corrupt human nature, that inborn tendency to evil in all men received by inheritance from the first man, Adam. But listen, my friend. When Jesus died, you died. When Jesus was buried, you were buried. When Jesus was raised, my friend, you were raised. When Jesus ascended to heaven, you ascended to heaven with Him. Why? Because you're identified with His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And when He sat down by the right hand of the Father, you sat down with Him. Because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. It means death to self. It means death to our own plans, ambitions, and willingness to serve Him as He directs. You know what happens when you see this truth? You see, this has always been true of you. I'm not just teaching this to you tonight. This has always been true of you, though you may never have really clearly known it, but you've been crucified with Christ. My friend, the I in your life has been crossed out by the cross. There's death to the flesh, but there's also life in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25-26 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You say, how do I do this, Chris? The same way Jesus did. Do you remember He was both God and man? Jesus was both God and man. He was inhabited. And you're inhabited. Jesus lives in you. John 8:28, this is what Jesus said. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Chris Hodges says this, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father teaches me, I speak these things. This is the same way you need to think here in this church, in this community. Jesus said in John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. In John 15:5, He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do. And what's happening in most of our churches? Nothing. That's why they're plateaued and in decline. You see, Chris, what must we do? We need to know. There's got to be total devotion above the family life, above the self life. There has to be total identification. I've been crucified with Christ. Death to the flesh, life in the Spirit, and eyes on the cross. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, listen, the world, this world system controlled by Satan, this world system, 2010, has been crucified to me. And I to this world. I did not do it. He did this for me and as me on the cross. Everything is the cross. You get away from the cross and what do you have? You have churches plateaued and in decline. You have a Southern Baptist convention that's in total confusion and disarray. We got to get back to the cross in all that we do. From preaching God's Word, to teaching in the Sunday school, to counseling, it has to be the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. And if you ever get away from that, you lose it all. You see, the cross is a symbol that reminds us of what the world did to Jesus and what Jesus did for each one of us. And the answer to the world's problems is still the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no way on earth under heaven to get into heaven except through the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's no emotional problem that you could ever deal with except knowing that I'm identified with Him in His death, burial, resurrection. And as I abide in Him who lives in me, He affects my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. And He brings me a joy that passes all understanding. Third and last thing is total surrender. Luke 14:33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. There can be no turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Total surrender of physical comforts. Turn back and look at Luke 9:57-58. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus, loving, sweet Lord Jesus, said this. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Man, that's our sweet, loving Lord Jesus, the one who said yes to God the Father and came to this earth for one purpose, to die on our old Roman cross after He had become sin on our behalf. That's love. But listen to how He sounds in this passage where He's talking about discipleship. It's stern. You see, this young man was sincere, but he had not really thought it through. He was only responding to the Lord Jesus Christ out of enthusiasm. And that's what happens in most what we call Holy Ghost old-fashioned revivals. A lot of enthusiasm, but nothing come Monday morning. It becomes a preaching contest. No real ministry. It's a total surrender of physical comforts, of financial security. Look at verses 59 and 60 of Luke 9. Then he said to another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And sweet, loving Lord Jesus said this, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Period. That's all he said. We say, man, Jesus must have sinned right there, because that was sure carnal, Chris. No, it wasn't. He never sinned. And he only said what the Father said. Amen? It's just firm. Oswald Chambers said, sometimes we have to take ourselves by the scruff of the neck and just shake ourselves real good. You see, it was in the custom in that day, when someone died, you buried them on the same day. What he really wanted to do, he wanted to hang around to see what his inheritance would be. And then he was going to calculate his inheritance and see, do I have enough to go follow Jesus? He put something in the equation. Jesus, you can't do it, my friend. If Jesus says, go and figure it out later. Because if you hesitate to consider too long, too much, you'll talk yourself right out of what he's leading you to do. There's total surrender of physical comforts, financial security, but also personal conditions. Look at verses 61 and 62 of Luke 9. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, listen, is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, he was willing, but he felt the liberty to bring a personal preference into the equation. And what Jesus said, forsake all, no conditions. You know, I've learned this, and I still consider myself young. 48's young, isn't it? Amen. 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 I got a long way to go. Good. When I left the railroad, that was really my first time to step out in faith to go to seminary in Memphis. But I was leaving money. I was thinking about building a house and all these things. And then I never would have dreamed I'd go on staff at Bellevue. But I did. And you know, I had a good salary, good benefits, nice office, loved by the people. I love the people. They're still dear to my heart. I never would have dreamed the Holy Spirit would say, "Chris, time to go again." I didn't want that. And you know what I'm learning? It's going to be that way the rest of my life. It's going to be that way. And you know what? So far, I've closed my eyes, bent my head over, and ran to the wall and said, "Yes, Lord." And I have run my head to more brick walls. But God's always provided a hope. So far, I'm okay. What I want to say, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but this far in my life, I know what it's like to step out in faith. And this second time was the hardest because I had a wife and a daughter. It was harder. But I want to tell you, I would have been a fool not to have said, "Yes, Lord." And we don't have the time to talk about it all. It's so much. It's so much. Luke chapter 17, verses 32 through 36, Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Luke 22, 42, when he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." Then he said, what? "Nevertheless, not my, but what? Thine be done, my friend." And you know, that same Jesus lives in you. You can know this. That's the kind of thing and the kind of way he operates. And that same Jesus is in you. So that's the way He's going to operate within you. Does your life reflect that? Remember what Jesus said when He turned and faced that religious crowd. He said, if anyone, that anyone is, my friend, it's you. Will you live a crucified life? Will you follow Him at any cost as an individual? Look, don't even think about what your wife will do. Don't even think that way. Don't think about what your husband will do. Just say, me, Lord. What would you have me to do where I am? What would you have me to do next? And I know it's going to cause me to step out in faith and be uncomfortable and feel awkward sometimes. But I'll do it. The Bible says Jesus set His face like a flint towards Jerusalem. And He went all the way. Are you glad that He did? We'd be going to hell if He didn't, right? And if we don't go like He said, others are going to go to hell, my friend. Because listen, God said, you go. As the Father sent me, even so. He went all the way, and we have salvation. We must go all the way, telling other people Jesus, not looking back until He calls us home. You say, well, I'm going to think about this message real sincerely. You're never going to do it. There's only one way to deal with a sermon like this, is to already have made up your mind sitting there during this message. Because if you're, I'm thinking about that, you'll never do it. You know the reason I know? It's because this is where I used to sit, right out here. Just like this. And I'd listen, I'd say, man, that was good. Boy, he's so right. And that would be it. Many years ago, a godly father in a little town in the Mississippi Delta called Greenwood. This father was a railroad man for many years. He read something one morning. I think it was from Chuck Swindoll. And it blessed his heart. So he made a copy. He went to the depot that morning. And he sent it to his son in Memphis by fax. And this is what he sent his son. After a young African was martyred for his faith, this writing was found in his room. This is what he said. He said, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My face is set, my gate is fast. My goal is heaven, my road is narrow. My way is rough, my companions are few. My God is reliable, my mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up and stored up and prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me. Because my banner will have been clear. That was sent to me years ago now by my dad. And I've carried this all over the world. I've read it when I was scared. I've read it when I felt inadequate. I've read it when people expected so much. I've read it to 89,000 people. And man, they went to their feet. 89, I couldn't preach. I could rest until they got settled down. I rested after I read this. I've seen people weep, encouraged by this. Russia, Africa, Uruguay, Puerto Rico, all over the place. Now that's a real disciple, isn't it? You know, it's not a high, high you jump in a revival. It's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. I've seen so much emotion. But I want to be honest with you. I don't see many disciples anymore. You say, well, how do you prove that? More than 90% of our churches in Southern Baptist, and we consider ourselves to have pure doctrine, are in plateaued or in decline. 88% of our high school students, when they graduate, never go back to church. That's how I know. Listen, don't even wonder what other people will do. Make up your mind. Yes, I'm a Christian. Like C.S. Lewis said, we're little Christs, but I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get in a performance mode to try to prove to anybody around me that I'm serious. I'm not going to make big grandeur. I'm going to do this. I'm going to start this Bible study and you meet me over here and we're going to do... Don't get in all that. That stuff comes and goes. You just say, though none go with me, I'm going to follow Him no matter what. You may start out in a nursing home with hanging heads, not knowing if they even hear you. But God may end up sending you somewhere in the world and you'll do things you never dreamed that you'll do. And then one day, you'll enter into heaven and you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. If I could control everybody's will in here, if I could do that, I would control it right now and say yes. I can't do it. Your husband can't do it. Your wife can't do it. Your children can't do it. Your grandchildren. Each individual has a will that says yes or no to God, period. That's the way it is. That's the way it always be. Those who say no to God struggle with all kinds of things. Those who say yes to God, yes, there's hardship. But they've got a grace that can't be explained, and they ride right over the top of it as they abide above in Him who is their life. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Chris Hodges with Abiding Above Ministries and pastor of Lakeland First Baptist Church of Tennessee. If you would like more information, please go to our website, abidingabove.org. May God bless you and make you a blessing.